Matthew chapter 6, we made it through verse 4 last week. If you've been with us for, this is week number 15, believe it or not, on the Sermon on the Mount. We've got, I'm guessing, another 25 weeks to go. So, we'll see. So, just to recap, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, Jesus is speaking about, as he says, the hypocrites, but more than likely the Pharisees. And in chapter 5, he's talking about how you have to be perfect if you're living by the law or by your own righteousness. And now we, of course, know that, thank the Lord, Jesus has come in his grace. We do not live under the law any longer. And so he was talking to his disciples about the misinterpretations of the Old Testament, specifically the way that the scribes and the Pharisees misinterpreted. In chapter 6, he talks not just about how they're misinterpreting the Old Testament teaching, but how they were misliving it. And so last week we talked very briefly about giving of alms, very briefly about tithing. Again, that tied in a little bit. But if you remember and were with us last week, verse 1 is a general heading for these 18 verses. It says, "Beware of your practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So this is the context. This sets the tone for this, the section on giving that we looked at last week, on prayer, which is 5 through 15, and on fasting, which is 16 through 18 of this section. So keep this in mind. Beware of practicing your righteousness. This is what Jesus is talking about. Do not do things to be noticed by man here on earth, for your Father alone who is in heaven will reward you. Now, I don't know if I'll get to this or not because this isn't in my notes, so I'll just say it now. As I was rereading this passage and studying it again this week, something really stood out to me. Last week, we talked very little about rewards. Yes, there's a reward to come. I believe that, yes, eternal life is a reward, but I believe those that are afraid of God and his sovereignty and the fact that he would give us something, we don't earn anything, we kind of have done damage to ourselves as a church by thinking that there's no reward. Okay, we can't understand the mind of God. Don't try to. But there's clearly some level of reward in heaven for what we do here on this earth. If you disagree with me, that's fine. Keep it to yourself. So, as I was studying again through this week, and looking at this general heading of it, almost what is implied in this verse 1 is, or this whole section is about rewards, in other words. If you want to subtitle this, this whole section is really about rewards. Now, we first look at this, and we want to say, oh, we avoid the whole reward thing in church. So let's talk about, let's not be seen of man, let's not do righteousness just to be noticed. But really, the whole context of it, if you read this verse, he says, don't do it to be seen or you will have no reward. Okay, he doesn't say, don't do it to be seen because it's a sin. He's saying, hey, I'm going to give you the key to getting a reward. Don't do it with the wrong motives. Okay, that's just a freebie for you. I want us to really think about this and understand that God the Father has our best interest. It's not that he's keeping something good away from us. He is teaching us something because there's something so much better in heaven, in the storehouses for us, if we would just follow and obey his word. Verse 5, when you pray, stop there. Don't raise your hands. How many of us pray? Now, I don't just mean Sunday morning, Lord, give me the right attitude, I don't want to be here. Lord, make the pastor's sermon really short this morning, I'm hungry. I'm sure we've been there. Prayer is essential. He says, when you pray, we've said this in context of fasting a few weeks back, if you were with us in the end of December, and we said it last week in context of giving of alms. He says, when you give, when you fast, when you pray, it is essential. You want something unlocked here on the earth? You do so through prayer. Very fitting, a word that came through somebody here in this church, and I shared last week behind the pulpit, is that it begins with prayer. Intercession, wearing out the rug, the carpet was the word, with your knees on the ground. It's going to begin like that. We want revival, God. We want revival. We want your spirit. We want your Shekinah. And yet we leave the doors and we're not even willing to get on our knees and beg, God, would you come? Yes, it's true that God is already here. But you know what? Jesus is our perfect example. If he had to pray, how much more should we? Now I'm going to get into what of prayer next week. It's a kind of a misnomer. Verses 9 through 13 is known as the Lord's Prayer. That is, again, I've shared this before, that is not the case. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. This is better known as the model prayer. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. This is the what of prayer. We are going to take 7 plus or minus a week, weeks to get through this. Okay, maybe 6 or 8 weeks to get through the model prayer. We're going to go line by line. This is going to be, I believe, a very powerful teaching, which I've done with the youth group years back. So just hold your horses. We're going to get to the good stuff and the what and all that and stuff in prayer next week. You know, this is all good, but this first for this week is just the how. Verse 5, let's continue. Says, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. There are two great faults in which Jesus is teaching against in praying and how we ought to pray. Number one is this. He teaches pray in secret. These hypocrites were praying in the synagogues and on the street corners. Number one, Jesus teaches pray in secrets. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that something must accompany your prayer lifestyle, and that something is humility. You must be humble and meager in your prayer lifestyle. Let's look at the example of our king. He's our perfect example, is he not? Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 9:28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Luke 22:41-44. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was in the wilderness. He went to a secluded place. He went while it was dark. He went to a mountain. He went to a mountain. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, a stone's throw away from his disciples. Are you getting the picture of the model of our perfect king? I believe in the power of prayer. Let me show up at the prayer meetings, the intercessors meetings, so people know that I'm holy. I believe out of the three key things the Christians are to do in this chapter of Matthew 6, this is the one we struggle with the most today. Prayer. I only want to be praying if people are going to notice I'm praying. I believe that is the heart. Honestly, I really do. How many times have we been in our closet all night long and you just let it go without telling somebody how holy you were? Man, we find ways, don't we? Man, I was just spending some time in prayer. Yeah, I was up all night the other night praying. You know, don't we just find little ways to just kind of give ourselves a little pat on the back? Jesus slipped away, secluded places, the mountain, away from the hustle and bustle. Why? There is an added benefit to this. Yes, it's humility, and that's the point of this passage. But secondly is this, distractions. Go into your closet. All of these passages I just read about Jesus, what do they exemplify? Being alone, remote, it's humility. Verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your inner room. Close the door. Go into your inner room. When you go into your closet. It's a place of isolation, of privacy, of secrecy, of humility. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 is often cited as a contradiction to this verse. You listen to this, and you tell me if you think that this is a contradiction to what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, Paul says to Timothy here, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And so people take this verse and say, well, didn't Paul say that we're supposed to pray in all places? Well, how does it that Jesus said, go in your closet and pray? Okay, well, understand what Jesus is saying. He's not against the praying in public. He's against the motive behind why you are praying in public to begin with. He's not telling us that we should not pray in public. There was a time in a big youth group event, we went to McDonald's, and there were about 30 of us all over the restaurant, and I remember, and I'll never forget this, the youth pastor stood up on a table in the middle of McDonald's, and he said, all right, listen up, we're going to pray. And everyone working in the store, the restaurant, looked over at him. Everyone bowed their head, and the whole restaurant prayed together. I genuinely believe he was not doing it out of pride or arrogance or self-righteousness. He was teaching a point to us young people that we were going to pray before our meal and bless the food that our Father has provided. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out, oh, Charlie's, Alan, if you'd like to stand on the table and set an example, that we can let Sally do it, go for it. I'm not saying that that is a requirement. Jesus is interested in the motives behind praying. See, the hypocrite's goal was to be commended for their self-righteousness. They prayed in the corners of the streets. What does this signify? The corners of the street. They weren't even content with just praying on Main Street. They had to go down to the corner of College in Maine. They wanted to be noticed by everybody from both directions. I'm going to pick the busiest spot, and this is where I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to let everyone know how holy I am. That's what was going on. They loved to pray there. Key in on that in the verse. It says they loved to pray. They loved to pray there. See, they did not love to pray there for its own sake, but they loved it when it gave them an opportunity to be noticed by others. Now, it is true that some of our good deeds must be done openly so that they would fall under observation of others. That's Matthew 5, verse 16. The key difference there is that we are doing it to the glory of God. May He alone be glorified and praised and given honor. Thank you, Deb, for praying that out this morning. Jesus alone is worthy. We say that often here. Know it. May that resonate in your heart. May we do everything for the Lord out of humility. Everything. Don't take one iota of credit. But see, the sin and the danger of prayer is when we love it and we are pleased with what others think about us. When we pray, we're having a personal talk with God the Father. We don't pray that others, so that others will see us. We aren't trying to impress anyone with our prayers, or we shouldn't. We are praying to our Father on a one-on-one basis. If you pray so that other people will notice you, I believe, honestly, you've missed the entire point of prayer. It's one-on-one communion with the Father. Yes, there's times for corporate prayer, but don't make it about you. See, Jesus is instructing us, his disciples, to go to a solitary place like a room or even a closet to pray in secret. This will also eliminate those distractions, as I've said. So when you go to your prayer room, your war room, if you've seen the movie, don't take your cell phone with you. How long have I been praying? Let me check my email. I might have forgot something. What time is it? Is it dinner time yet? It's going to ruin and distract your prayer life. Go away to a solitary place. Turn off the lights. Turn on some music if you need to. Maybe don't even do that, because if you're like me, you get distracted with and you start worshiping. The prayer service turns into a worship service. Anyone can relate to that? Okay, worship's not a bad thing. But when you go to prayer and you're doing in your time in your war room, set aside that time to do battle. The battle is real. Am I right, Louie? Now, this movie, I didn't plan to talk about this, but it just it's really perfect. The War Room, we're going to show it as a church. If you have not seen it yet, you need to make time to do that. We're going to open up this and hopefully do it as an outreach if it's not too late and too many other churches have not shown it yet. But this movie is about spiritual warfare. It's probably the most theologically correct of all the Christian movies we've seen recently, in my opinion. And it really opens up, I believe, a lot of believers to the ongoing battle that's raging around them that I think many of us kind of neglect. Maybe not in this church, but the intentional aspect of praying and realizing what is happening in the supernatural realm. That we have an opportunity as believers, we have not only the opportunity, but we have the assignment, is a better word, to make headway in the demonic or spiritual realm with our prayers. And so in this movie, if you haven't seen it, hopefully it won't ruin it too much for you, but this prayer warrior who's just found this new disciplee, if you will, she begins to just let her know and teach her about prayer. And they find this closet that she literally had turned into a prayer room and had notes on the wall with all of her prayer requests. And there was just a chair in there, no distractions, and just her prayer requests on the wall. And she did battle. That was her battle room. I jokingly said to somebody who walked into my office a few months back, I think they said something about the office. It was nice, or this facility is nice. I said, thank you. This is the War Room of Blacksburg. How cool would that be if we just made a designated room or your house say, hey, this is a war room in Blacksburg. Make a stand to pray. All right, prayer. We must have an eye to God. He is there in the closet with you. That kind of sounds creepy if you misunderstand that. Go to your closet. Someone's waiting. But really, we need to understand that Jesus is there waiting for you. Like, he's not just tied up in your closet. He's wherever. He's everywhere. But it's but he loves you. It's okay. He loves you. Oh, boy. How do we get back on track? God the Father is earnestly desiring us to spend time in his presence. And I think for so many of us, we don't take the time out of our busy schedules to even meet with Jesus. And so here he is in the closet, and he wants to meet with us, and he says, Eric, just come to me, pray with me, spend time with me, get to know me. See, the primary thought on the area of our piety is this: keep your eyes on God, not on people. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to the cross in everything that you say, do, speak, pray, whatever. Your motivation should not be the desire to be known as a praying person. Wait, what? Shouldn't I be known as a praying person? Yeah, it's not a bad thing to be known as a praying person. But I said, your motivation should not be the desire to be known as a praying person. We don't pray because we want to be known as a prayer warrior. There are prayer warriors in this church. I'll gladly tell you who they are, or at least some of them that I know of. But I do not believe that that is their desire to have that title. They pray because they have an understanding of how important it is. It should not be your motivation to be known as a praying person, but I wish we all would be known as praying people. I want us to understand and not miss this. If the circumstances be such that we cannot possibly avoid being taken notice of, do not neglect prayer altogether, for that is a worse sin, okay? The entire point of all this is watch your motives, check your heart. Make sure that you're doing things unto God, okay? He's not saying that it's wrong to be noticed that you pray, but may you do it to him alone, not for out of self-aggrandizement or anything of the sort. Continuing on in verse 6, your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Pray to whom? Our Father. Our Father. Pray to him as a father who is ready to hear what you had to say. I come home from work. Sometimes I'm not in a good mood. My little boys run up to me, or Malachi crawls up to me. Daddy, listen to what I did today. That's what Malachi says, quite literally. He's got things to tell me. And like a good daddy, we're here to listen. That's our Father. You don't come to somebody that you're scared to talk about. You don't have all these little things, and Jesus isn't really interested. He's our Father. He's got this daddy-to-son relationship. He says, come sit on my lap. Tell me about everything that's going on in your life. He's genuinely interested. And you know what? He rewards us eternally, which is much better than some earthly satisfaction of being noticed by men. Verse 7 says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition or vain repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I believe he's expressing, especially addressing joint prayer of this, which is the greatest temptation. If you use lots of words and vocab and make your prayers really long in your own quiet time, I suppose there can be some wrong motives in that, but maybe to use up your prayer time and end it quickly. But I believe that this in context is really talking about in more of the corporate prayer, or may other people around you that are hearing you pray, not just in your closet, may you not use just long sentences for the sake of it. So the second thing that Jesus is addressing here, he teaches us to pray without vain repetition. Now, what is so bad about repetition? Well, first of all, he says vain repetition or meaningless repetition, not just repetition. Okay, that is important. Everyone understands that, please. It's not just repetition, vain repetition. So he's condemning this vain repetition. Christ himself prayed saying the same words over. You can read a reference in Matthew 26:44, and you can check that out on me. But it's this superstitious rehearsing of words without regard to the sense of them. That if I say these enough, it's some sort of incantation that God is going to hear me. That's the issue that he's addressing. He says, do not make mere lip labor or lip service of the duty of prayer. Now, Jesus is not saying, do not pray. Don't go the other extreme. Rather, that your many words are not going to have a greater impact. They're not going to make it heartfelt. Tell Jesus what you need. Tell God what you need. Say your prayer and move on. Matthew Henry said this, lip labor in prayer, though ever so well labored, is but lost labor. Doesn't matter how good you sound in your prayer, if it's just a service to yourself, it's a waste of time. Now, there are sometimes a need of long prayers when our errands and our affections are extraordinary or remarkable or astonishing, but merely to prolong or delay or extend a prayer just with a simple thought to desire or please or to prevail with God is irreverent and quite honestly ludicrous or even absurd. But when you feel the deepest, innermost desire way down in your being to pontificate with peculiar usage of lengthy words, expression, and language, having the intention of sounding verbose, keep in mind to those that are around you in their inner workings and dealings, now may think that you are arrogant and self-righteous, and they may rather be bewildered by your speech and your actions. These are the kinds of things that Jesus is addressing. Don't speak just to hear yourself speak. Don't use your fancy, impressive words that I got from Microsoft Word's thesaurus, Shift F7, if you need a hotkey. He's saying, come to me as Abba Daddy. Speak to me as a child. Daddy, I'm hurting. You know, that prayer, if it's genuine, means a whole lot more than some lengthy prayer telling Jesus about all the struggles you're having in your life. Why? Because God knows your heart. So if our heart is longing for the praise of men by our big vocabulary and our lengthy prayers, then we are not seeking to serve him when we are claiming that we are. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. One thing that's really difficult for me in going through an exegetical study like we've been doing for the last 15 weeks is pulling in a lot of other passages for you to turn to. I like generally to have us turn at least three or four times on a Sunday morning. When we're going verse by verse, we don't often get time to do that. And that's okay. It's not bad. But I like to hear the pages turn. So this is one of those stories as I was studying this week. The Lord reminded me of, and I hope that you guys will get the connection here. But basically what's going on in Elijah in chapter 18. We'll pick up in verse 26 in a minute. But in verse 20, Elijah is one of the last standing prophets of God who has not defiled God's name. And good old Jezebel has 450 of these prophets of Baal. And so there's a showdown on Mount Carmel, basically. And Elijah calls them all together and said, there's enough of this. And he says, you guys build an altar. I'll build my own altar. You pick out an ox for yourself. We're going to both pray to our gods, and we're going to see what happens on this mount, right? This is a fantastic story. So it's a 450-1 odds here, and this is great. Let's pick up in verse 26 of this story. It says, then they, these are the prophets of Baal, took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. Okay, so let's just see the effort they're putting into this. Here they've made this altar. Baal! Baal! Come and answer us! Consume this ox that we've made! 450. Just imagine the scene going on right now. From morning until noon. And Elijah walks up. Verse 27. Came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a louder voice. I don't think he can hear you. For he must be a god. Either he is occupied or maybe he's left. He's gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awake. You can just imagine for a moment, this is not theologically correct, that God the Father is on the throne and he's the judge, right? And he's just watching this whole scene and they kind of look up to him and they're like, is he allowed to mock right now? And God's like, I'll allow it. So here's Elijah, and he's making things even more complicated. Look at verse 28. So they cried with a loud voice, and they started cutting themselves. Maybe he can't hear our voices. So I missed the logic and the rationale behind this. He can't hear us, so let's bleed for him. Let's pour out some blood, and now he'll really see our heart and our motivation behind this, right? They cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. Gushed, it didn't say dripped out, gushed out. That's a key word here. Gushed out of them. I just realized something. If you are familiar with the story, afterward Elijah ends up killing them all, right? Maybe they were so bleeding that they couldn't run away. I wondered always how Elijah was able to do that. They're all like limbless trying to crawl away. The blood gushed out on them, verse 29, when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Verse 30 through the rest of the chapter is Elijah's account of how he prepared it. Dug a trench around it, poured water on top of the ox multiple times. It was drenched in water. He prayed the words to God the Father. I'm getting chills already. And God the Father came down in a mighty wave, and he consumed not only the ox, not only the water, but all the rocks on the altar. Our God is good. And it shows that there is nothing that matters to God in your prayer about effort. It is about your motive and your heart behind it. God the Father, I know that you reign on high. And when I say my words to you and I mean it from my heart and I believe that you are the God that reigns on high, he hears your prayer. And you can put as much effort into your prayer and your lengthiness and in your words and your big vocabulary, and you can cut yourself before God and he does not honor or hear your words. That is the God we serve. He's a daddy on the throne waiting to hear your words. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, our children, for those that are parents, they don't come to you, well, sometimes I guess they do, and make long speeches to you about how they deserve to have fruit snacks right now and 5 minutes before dinner. They come to you and they make the request, Mom, can I have fruit snacks? This is how we ought to be with our father, with our daddy. We come to him when we want something like little children with love and reverence, dependence, not necessarily with our many words. Why? Because as parents, you already know what they want. When little Caleb comes to the pantry, he opens the door and he points up to the top shelf. I know exactly what he's talking about. He doesn't have to say the word gummies. He wants sugar. And when you come to God the Father, you don't even have to open your mouth. God already knows what you need. He already knows what you need. So Jesus is telling us, don't just keep babbling on and on. God is all-knowing. He knows what you're going to say even before you say it. Isaiah 65:24. It will come also to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. So don't try to impress God with your fancy words. But again, it does not follow that you do not need to pray. Matthew 7:8, ask and you shall receive. Ask. Sure, sometimes we come to God with this grocery list prayer. I want this and this and this and this. Amen. But do you really think God honors those kinds of words and prayers? See, we pray this religious nonsense, and then we say, we get upset at God when he does not answer us. God, but I prayed. I made all my requests known to you, right? But we have to understand that in the supernatural realm, we never really asked for anything. Because your shopping list was probably not on his spiritual list. Okay? Because we have to ask things of God that are in keeping with the God whom Jesus Christ revealed to us. So when he says, ask and ye shall receive, you must ask things that you know about God the Father. You must know about his character. You must ask for his will to be accomplished here on earth. Now, I don't want to jump too far ahead. This is really where it gets good in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. May our prayers line up with God's will here on earth. If you ask outside of that, he is not obligated to honor it. He says, ask and you shall receive. Yes, but it's implied you must ask according to his will. Note, it is not as the general father of mankind that the Lord says, your father knows what you ask or knows what you need before you ask. For Jesus is not talking to general men, but to his disciples. He's saying, my children, I know what you ask. So when the world says, I have been praying to God and he hasn't answered me, say, what's your heart been while you've been praying that? Is it genuine? God will honor a genuine prayer, especially to his children. Now we as a children of God are assured, this is a promise, that our Father makes our interests his. He knows us and he hears us. 1 John 5:14-15 says this, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Do you think it is the will of God to have Blacksburg plagued by death? That's an easy question when I phrase it like that. But if you go out on the street and you ask random people that walk by, was it God? Do you believe in God? And they say, if they said yes, you said, do you believe it was his will for this girl to die? Many people would answer yes, unfortunately. Oh, it was God's time, even if they're Christians. Oh, it was just God's timing. Well, you know what? We have an answer to that. God's will is not for us to be murdered. God's will is not for us to die from cancer. Jesus Christ paid for it all on the cross. Is it the finished work of Jesus or not? And so, if it is not God's will for Blacksburg, Virginia Tech specifically, to be known as this place of murders and these weird things going on, then why aren't we as Christians praying against it, standing against it? How many of us this week, do not raise your hand, actually took time to bind up the strong man because of the recent murder on Virginia Tech's campus or wherever it ended up being. How many of us? But this is our assignment as Christians, to bind up the enemy to advance Jesus' kingdom here on earth. Take the time to pray. Do you think God gets nervous when crazy, charismatic faith people start praying for crazy miracles? Matthew chapter 21, go there. I can assure you that God does not get nervous when we pray for things that are too big for our measly little minds to understand. So what's happening in this context is there was a fig tree by the road, and it was not producing fruit at the time of its season, and Jesus noticed this, and he cursed it and withered up and died. Verse 20, and seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? This is the Jesus that has done countless miracles in front of them, and they're astounded by a tree. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. In all things you shall ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Now, I believe if you study the context of what's going on, you study the character of God the Father in the heart of Jesus, this verse is evidence that he does not get nervous about faith prayers. He commissioned his disciples to go out on the earth, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Jesus can raise Lazarus. He can still raise somebody dead today. Do our prayers, does our level of faith line up with God, what God commands us to do as his disciples? I would say no. We often fall very short of that. I think we as the average Christian, myself included, falls very short of the faith level we ought to be living on. Okay, let's not get too far ahead. Come back for the next few weeks. We'll get into the what of prayer, and we will definitely touch on some of these things here. I believe that is a big part of the model prayer we see in Matthew chapter 6. Ironically, and keep in mind the context here, he's talking about vain repetitions. The very prayer which the Lord gives us an antidote to vain repetition is probably the most abused. Say this prayer this many times and you're forgiven. Or we think that there's some magical power in these words, and that is certainly not the case. Luke chapter 11, 2, where the model prayer is the account in Luke's gospel, it varies considerably, okay? So there's not some magical formula in this. Now, there is definitely a what, and this is what Jesus is teaching them, how they ought to pray, what you ought to pray for, in other words. And so we must not assume that saying the Lord's Prayer any certain number of times or repeating it is exactly what God wants to hear in the moment. Now, it's not a wrong prayer to pray either. Know that, but it's not a magical formula. Fasting. Let's jump down to fasting. We don't have time to get into the Lord's or the model prayer this week, so I'm very going to quickly go through 16 through 18. Again, I'm not going to go too heavy into fasting because we just went through this a number of weeks ago. Fasting is important. Again, he says, verse 16, whenever you fast or when you fast, when you fast, add this to your lifestyle as normal Christians. When you fast, church, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. See, it was not the Pharisees fasting twice a week, but his boasting of it that Christ condemned. Luke 18, verse 12. The Pharisees had mock fast. They had a show without any substance. Isaiah 58, 5 says, the fast that God has chosen is a day to afflict the soul, not to hang down the head like a reed, nor for a man to spread sackcloth and ashes in his bed. We are quite mistaken if we call this a fast. Those are the words of God in Isaiah 58. Do not let anyone know that you are fasting. Don't do it for self-righteousness. Do it privately, just as you would pray in your closet. Just as you're giving, may it be done in secret. Your fasting must also be done in secret. Don't make an announcement. I've been fasting. Oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, I'm starving. I haven't eaten in 3 days. I'm so holy and righteous. J- Just throw up a prayer for me. I've been fasting, church. I just need some extra prayers because I'm really weak this week. No, do it out of a lifestyle to God and a commitment for Him, and let Him honor you in heaven. Leave it there. Now, even those on those days that they appeared in the streets when they should have been in their closets, they had this downcast look and a melancholy countenance. They had the slow pace because they were so tired from all of their righteous fasting. And Jesus is talking about these hypocrites. Wash your face. Anoint your head. Verse 17. Make it look like everything's normal. Hide it. It's not that it's wrong for other believers or other people to occasionally know you fast, but when you're purposely making yourself look sick and tired just so that you get a pat on the shoulder from somebody else, your motives are wrong in it. He says, but what your Father, verse 18, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, this passage, this whole context is about a reward in heaven. The meaning here is appear as usual. Appear normal. Appear so as to attract no notice. Whenever you fast, seek the approval of God alone, not man. Another verse you can write down, Zechariah 7, 5 and 6. It says, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? The context of what was going on is that these people were using fast as a way to try and get God's attention, but it really was not that at all. They were doing it for their own selves. They were doing it out of ritualism or religiosity, and they weren't even doing it with the right motives. He says, conceal your devotion. Psalm 35, 13, for fasting is the humbling of the soul. We ought to do it out of humility, like the great example our King sets for us. Moreover, when you fast, I believe this is talking about our private and voluntary fasting, which is to be regulated for all of us as Christians, although I believe through the Holy Spirit that He's talking about all fasting. It could certainly apply to all. We're going to close out with this last part if the worship team wants to come up. Again, verse 18, he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Know this, that fatherly reward should be our only goal when we practice our righteousness. Not the appeasement of man. Not for any other thing. But you need to give to God alone, pray to God alone, fast for God alone, not for any other thing here on this earth.